Okay, let me read the question. I got text a question, then I got one to ask at the door. Somebody that forgot to write it down, but I don't know. See if I can. Here it is. We kind of answered this one, but we're going to talk about it again. If God is Jesus and Jesus is God, then why did Jesus speak to the disciples about his Father? Also, when Jesus was being baptized, when he came up out of the water, God spoke and said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." How did that happen if they are all three the same? Good question. Good question. I want to read in Mark's gospel. I want to read that account in Mark 1:9. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Here we see a manifestation of Father, Son, Spirit, all in one place. And we've talked about how we say that he's one God, manifest in three persons. But how can that happen? So let me throw some stuff out at you, and then we'll go from there. I want to give you an illustration. The human brain is a marvelous instrument. Science tells us that every second the human brain can do, I think it's 2 billion things at one time. The human brain, that it's performing 2 billion functions a second at one time. It says we're only aware of about 2,000 of those every second. As you're hearing me, your brain is processing the words that I'm saying. Your brain is aware of the atmosphere. Your brain is causing you. See, you're not thinking, breathe, breathe, breathe. You're not thinking, okay, heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. You're not thinking, okay, pores open up, pores close, it's cold in here. Walk outside, pores open, it's hot. Turn the sweat glands on. The brain does all of those functions. It does all of them at the same time, a couple of billion a second. And so the brain is communicating with your whole body every second. Now, that's pretty phenomenal, isn't it? That's pretty phenomenal. So in the light of that, and let me give you some more. Let me give you a couple statistics here, another illustration. I want us to change our thinking about God being confined to a body. Sometimes we think of the Father. You know, when I was a kid, I thought of the Father. He's this real white Gandalf. He looked like Gandalf. He got this big white beard, this big staff, and he wears a white flowing gown, and he sits on this throne. And we say, that's the Father. And the Holy Spirit is this, this thing that doesn't have a body. And then there's Jesus, whatever our conception of him is. But I want you to think about something. One of the attributes of God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. What does that mean? That means he is all present. And if he's all present, is there a place that he's not? David said in Psalms, says, "Where can I go to get away from your spirit?" He said, "If I go to the highest heaven, you're there. If I go to the lowest hell, you're there. If I take the wings and I go this way, or if I go this way," says, I run into your spirit. Why? Because everywhere that God is, everywhere he's at, he's at. I mean, he is everywhere present at the same time. Now, let me ask you another question. I'm asking questions. I'm answering questions. I'm doing the Jewish thing tonight. I'm answering questions with questions. How many there are 6.93 billion people in the earth right now? What if 6.9 billion people talked to God all at the same time? Could he hear every one of them at the same time? Could he do that? I mean, if your brain can do 2 billion functions a second, can he, who is everywhere present, and 6.93 billion people are talking to him at the same time, can he hear their conversations? And can he talk back to 6.93 billion people at the same time? Could he do all that? Is he limited in... I mean, you know, we think... I wonder how many people are praying right now. I wonder how many people that the Holy Spirit's speaking to right now and saying different things to different people all at the same time. Does that make sense? If he's all-powerful, if he's that's omnipotent, if he's omnipresent, all-present, if he is omniscient, all-knowing, and he's all of those things in all places, does he have the capability of doing all of those things at the same time? If your little brain can do 2 billion functions a second, can he do 6.93 billion functions at the same time? And the answer to that is yes. See, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our perception of what God is like. So it's real easy for us to, you know, have limited thinking. Now, let me make this bigger. I want to expand on this omnipresent. How many galaxies are there? You ever thought about that? We've studied about that a little bit in some places that we've read some of our reading. But scientists think, according to the Hubble telescope, there are approximately 100 billion to 1 trillion galaxies in the universe. A trillion is, you know, you got a million, a billion, and a trillion. A trillion is like where our debt is right now, isn't it? And they're wanting to raise it, what? 2.3 trillion? A trillion. They think that there are a trillion galaxies, not stars, a trillion galaxies. And God is what? Omnipresent. That means that he is in all of those places at the same time. The Bible also says that he named the stars. I wonder how many stars there are. You ready for this one? He names the stars and he knows them by name. Okay. So how many stars? There are between 10 sextillion and 1 septillion stars in the universe. Now, what's a sextillion? You got millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintillions, and then sextillion. That is a sextillion is a one with 24 zeros behind it. So they're somewhere between there and a septillion, which is one with 27 zeros behind it. There's that many stars in the universe. And he is omnipresent. He's all places at one time. Now, how can that be? We can't explain that, can we? How can somebody... And here's another thing that we talked about. The universe expands at the speed of light. Does God expand at the speed of light? No. He's complete. He's perfect. If the universe is expanding at the speed of light, will there ever come a time in eternity that the universe will be bigger than God? No. Can you see how little our finite thinking has been about God and His wisdom and His power and His understanding and His capability? So is it any big deal that we could have the manifestation of the Father and the Son and the Spirit at the same place, each of them doing a different function, each of them saying different things and thinking different things? That's not a big deal at all, is it? Because you have been hearing me think. I hope you hadn't been hearing me think. You've been hearing me talk this time, and some of your minds have already wondered. You still heard my words, and your minds have wondered. You're doing at least two things at one time. See, we are capable of multitasking, whether we realize it. Your brain multitasks. Can God multitask? Easy. It's not a big thing for God. So when people start, if they try to use this to disprove God, and if He was a finite being, if He had limits, then you could disprove God. But He is infinite. He is totally infinite. And I don't understand it all, but I do accept it all. And that's the best answer that I have to that question. Now, here's the second question that I was handed tonight. I hadn't had a lot of time to think about this one. If Jesus is God, and you may have to help me with this question if it's not embarrassing. If Jesus is God and Jesus died on the cross, is it possible for God to die? That's a humdinger of a question. Or was it just the human part of Jesus that died, or was it the God part of Jesus that died? That's a good, good question. And that's so easy to answer. I'm going to let Martin Johnston answer that. No, better pay attention. He was. I'm just picking at him. Okay. Let's attempt to answer that. First of all, let's define what death is. We know that no being that's created in the image of God ceases to exist. So when Jesus died, He did not cease to exist. Okay? When you die, you do not cease to exist. Now, there are some who teaches that when people die, they cease to exist. They believe in annihilation, that God will just, those who are lost will just be annihilated. That would be wonderful if that's true. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. I wished it did. I wish lost people were just annihilated and ceased to exist. But the Bible says those who die without Christ will suffer eternal hell. And that's not good at all. I promise you that's not good. So when we're talking about somebody dying, we're not talking about them ceasing to exist. What we're talking about is a separation. So what happened when two things happened when Jesus died? Number one, He was separated from His body. Okay? So there was that separation. But the other thing that happened was that He was separated from God. Now, how could God be separated from God? That's an interesting thing there that I'm not sure that we have the total answer for. Now, some of this is opinion, okay? Some of this is opinion. And I would be tickled for you to have this discussion. But if could Jesus have raised Himself from the dead when He died? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because one of the things that He did when He came into the earth, He emptied Himself of His certain abilities. Philippians talks about that, how that He made Himself of no reputation. And it means that He emptied Himself. So He did not draw on his deity. None of the things that he did in his earthly walk did he draw on his deity. Jesus was not omnipresent, was he? He was in one place at one time. Was the Father still omnipresent? Yes. Was the Spirit still omnipresent? Yes. Was Jesus omnipresent? No, he was in one place at one time. Was he omniscient? Did he have all knowledge? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. So he laid aside his wisdom. He had to learn as a human being. He had to study and learn as a human being. So he was not omniscient. Now, he had that capability of God, but he did not draw on that. Okay? Was he, what's another one? Was he omnipotent? Did he do miracles because he was God? No. He did not do any miracles until the Spirit came on him and his baptism, and then he began his earthly ministry. He didn't. We don't see any record of him preaching or teaching, of him working miracles or doing any kind of ministry until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do those things. So he was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent, nor was he, what was the other one? Omniscient, omnipresent. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He was none of those three things. So when he died on the cross, he was separated from his body and he was separated from God. God judged Christ for our sins. So Jesus, separated from God, he could not raise himself from the dead. In fact, it says that God, or the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus, part of the redemptive thing is that he paid the price for the redemption. The part of the Father gave the Son paid the price, and the Spirit raised him from the dead. So what part of Jesus died? Well, his physical body died, and he was separated from his body, but he was also separated from God. Now, so here's the complication. At any time did he cease to be God? No. He's all God, he's all man. He will always be all God and all man. Now, this is an opinion, and I don't know that Jesus will ever be anything but in his body. He may be an eternal God-man, okay? He may live in that state for eternity. I could not prove nor disprove that. So that's, okay, did that raise some questions? Show of hands. Anybody got a question? Yes.
So Jesus lived like a normal person up until how old?
30. 30? Yep. See, there's some, and here again, here's a good chance to talk about this, because, and Bill and I have talked about this a whole lot, about the Scripture. And, you know, this book didn't just drop out of heaven. Bleep. Leather bound, tabbed, gold edges. The church fathers agonized over what we call the canon. The canon is, you know, most of you know this, but you know, in case somebody doesn't know this, there are 66 books in the Bible. And they were written by like 40 different authors 40 different men wrote. There's one author. There's 40-something writers. And they lived in different centuries sometimes. So when they began to put this together, they had to decide among the writings what was considered to be a canonical book, the canon. This is what we call the canon. And it had to be canonized. They had to agree on what is considered the inspired writings of God and what were not. And there are some books, and some of those are called the lost books of the Bible. You can go to the library and you can check it out. It's called the Lost Books of the Bible. And one of the things, one of them in there, talks about Jesus, his childhood. And it said things like that Jesus would stretch boards. You know, that he would stretch boards. He worked for his father in the carpenter shop. And, you know, if they cut off a board that was too much, he'd just stretch it. There's one instance where a kid did something to him and he cursed him and made him die. There's some other things. So if you begin to read some of those things, you would see why those books did not meet the canon standard. In fact, it's in the book of John, and we'll get to it later. It says that Jesus began his ministry after the Spirit, after the 40 days in the wilderness, and that's when he began. Cana of Galilee was his first ministry. The scripture tells us that that was his first ministry. So any other book that talks about the miracles that Jesus did in his childhood are false. So Jesus was raised as a Jew. He was a Jew. He lived under the Jewish law, the Jewish customs, and he was separated from ministry 30 years old, and his ministry was for 3.5 years before he was crucified. So did that answer your question? That's the long version. Any other questions before we move on? It's okay. It's okay to have questions. I like questions. I may have a good answer. I don't know. I'm not sure that I fully answered your question, but as good as I can, because there's some things that we just don't understand about that. Can God die? But we have to, if we understand death in the sense that it's a separation and not a ceasing to exist. As far as I know, and I know this is controversial, that anything that is not human, and I'm not talking about angels or God, most of those things that die, they cease to exist. But we know that the things that have been created in the image of God, that they live forever. And people say, well, is there going to be pets in heaven? Well, there's going to be horses. There's going to be, are they created, or does he resurrect your dog? I hope he resurrects. But which dog is he going to resurrect? You're going to have a house full of dogs and cats and fish, and I don't know. But so there's some of those things that we just don't have a clue. If you want Fluffy, I'm sure God can raise Fluffy up. But he's not an eternal being in that sense, like we are. And that's why, as an evangelical Christian, that I believe that abortion is wrong. Because when you are killing something that's conceived, that's made in the likeness and the image of God, and you're ending its life, and if each person we believe comes with purpose, an undying purpose, then we are ending part of God's plan. And I think that's a very serious thing. There are some people that are more concerned about killing animals than they are killing unborn babies. And I just something about that is just totally backwards, because we're talking about a being that's made in the likeness and the image of God, as compared to an animal that's not. And here's one thing that evolution does. Evolution says that we came from animals, okay? And so it puts man in the same class as animals. So it really kind of dehumanizes them and takes them out of the category of being made in the likeness and image of God. And we're made in the likeness in the image of a cheetah, you know. And so that's... I guess that's why that they can think that it's okay to do abortions and those kind of things. And I'm not trying to be political with that. I'm just saying, and I got good friends who are pro-choice. And we have discussions without getting mad at each other, okay? And I don't think we're going to solve that problem. We're definitely not going to solve it with legislation. The only way that we're going to solve that problem is changing the hearts of men and women. And that's the only way that that's ever going to be solved. So anyway, I wasn't making a political statement. I'm just making a statement is why we believe certain things about that. And I would never be for, I don't picket. I wouldn't march on an abortion clinic or hold a protest sign, and I wouldn't shoot a doctor. But I vehemently disagree with that abortion as because I think it's wrong. Amen. Okay. So I disagree. It's okay. You have the right to be wrong. Any other questions before we move on? I love questions. The only, yeah.
There are several, like on the internet and stuff, there are several Bibles now that you can buy. They say that they're Bibles that you can buy, and they're adding some of those books.
Yes. Well, now the Catholic Bible, and I don't, does anybody have a Catholic Bible? I have never looked at a Catholic Bible. And they have books that we don't have. And I'm not, is maybe Maccabees is one of those. And you say, why didn't that make it in our Bible? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But there are people that are going to try to add to the Word of God. I mean, they're going to try to open up. And that's something we as Christians ought to just leave alone. I mean, there's good things to, I mean, there's nothing wrong with reading that. If you want to read what's called the lost books of the Bible, I don't discourage that. Just don't give it the same weight that you do the Scripture. Bill and I have read the book of Jasher. He's finished with it. I hadn't finished with it. And it talks about the book of Jasher in the Bible, but for some reason the book of Jasher didn't make the canon. Some of it you could see why. But it's an interesting read, and it gives you some insight into something. Does it have the same weight as Scripture? No, it doesn't have the same weight as Scripture. There's a lot of books that you could read, but anytime that you give them the same weight that you do Scripture, then you're gonna mess up. And if you're a young Christian, let me just say this: stick with your Bible. You don't know this well enough, and old Christian too. You don't know this well enough. There's more in this that you haven't discovered than you have discovered. Oh my, what happened? Okay, any other questions? Are there dangerous translations of the Bible? Yes, there are. Let me quote a scripture and you tell me what's wrong with this. And this is a translation that a particular group uses. And I'm not going to get into all that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What's wrong with that? A God. Does that hit you crossways? And it should, because there's a big difference in the Word was God and the Word was a God. One little word like that opens up the whole deal for all kinds of misunderstanding. Because if there is a God, then there may be another God and another God. Okay? See, and we have other groups that have discovered another testament of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Mormon Church. And they supposedly, this angel appears to Joseph Smith, and he leads him to this place where there's these scrolls or something, and it has this thing, and this is called another testament of Jesus Christ. And they use both. They come knock on your door, and I invited them in one day, and you know, they have this spiel they go through, and I ask them the question. I says, let me ask you a question. If it was proved that there was a contradiction in this Bible and your Bible, the Book of Mormon, which would you believe? And he said, I would believe the Book of Mormon. So in his mind, he exalted the Book of Mormon above this book. Now, I think that's dangerous when we do that. When we open ourselves up to think that Anything that contradicts this book is not right. I don't care what it is. And anybody who prophesies in the name of the Lord, and you know, I've been among the Pentecostal group for years and years and years, and they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I've heard people prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord," speaking for God. And the Bible talks about that. And there are prophets, and there are those things. But if what they prophesy goes against this, who's wrong? Is this wrong? No, the prophet's wrong. And in the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied something that didn't come to pass, you know what they did? They stoned him. He was a prophet no more. He was a loss. So anyway. Okay, any other questions? We got about 9 minutes, and it's going to be hard to get into. Yes, thank you. Yes. How's that? Well, let me. There's a couple things here that we need to differentiate again. Like on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Nobody interpreted that, but there was a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. They heard each man in his own language. But the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about the speaking with tongues. In the church, it says, if a man speak in tongues, he needs to pray that he would interpret. But if there's not somebody there to interpret, then he needs to keep silent in the church and to speak to himself and to God. Not all tongue speaking needs to be interpreted. What's done in private is for self-edification and does not need to be interpreted. Anything that's done in the public congregation needs to be interpreted. Now, I speak in tongues. I've spoken tongues since 1970. So that's almost 40 years. And most of it, there's only been a couple times in ministry that I've spoken in tongues and interpreted. Most of mine has been, if it was in order, has been in private. And, you know, I've done a lot of that in private. And that does not need interpretation because that is for self-edification. And one guy said one time, that's God's selfish gift. No, it's not selfish. It's one that it's kind of like building yourself up, like charging a battery. You're building your inner man up. And you can't lift other people up if you haven't been lifted up. Now, if a group of people got together, let's say that all of them had the ability to pray in tongues, and they could all pray in tongues and all of them could be edified together, in my opinion, they would not have to interpret that because they're all being edified. But if there was one person there that did not have that ability or was unlearned, if somebody spoke in tongues, it would need to be interpreted so that that person could be edified. So that's kind of a complex thing because there's what we would call public manifestations and there's private manifestations. So in private, no. I do know people who have interpreted privately, but in public, yes, interpretation should take place. Good question. Yes, ma'am.
On that topic, do you think that
Uh-huh. Okay.
Because I don't have that gift, and I don't know if it's something that as I grow as a Christian that I'll gain or that I should pray for, or it's just that it's a gift that only, because I know that the Holy Spirit gives the gift as he chooses.
Okay.
So now,
if you look in the context of that, that's talking about in the church. Nobody has a gift, okay? You don't get a gift. There's no such thing as, you know, I've heard people say, well, so-and-so has the gift of prophecy. No, he don't. No. What we have is the Holy Spirit. And what these are, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's italicized. That means it's not there. And that word in the Greek is pneumatikos, which means the things of the Spirit. So there are in there it talks about nine ways that the Holy Spirit manifests. I believe that it's possible for any Christian that's received the Holy Spirit to manifest any nine of those spiritual gifts. Now, you may never manifest any of those. Now, I believe, as far as your private prayer life, I believe anybody can pray in the Spirit. I don't believe that everybody will do public messages in tongues and interpretations. That's as the Spirit wills. But I don't have a problem with a person having a prayer language where they can pray and edify themselves. And, I know some people have difficulty with that. And, you know, if you have difficulty with that, then put it up on the shelf. So I don't believe that way. That's okay. You don't have to accept something because I say it. But I believe that's available to anybody that wants it. So I don't want it. Well, don't worry about it. You don't have to. It's not a heaven and hell issue. I have found it to be something very beneficial in my private life. And this goes back to Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal. You know, and that issue needs to go to the side, because the spiritual gifts are there, or the spiritual manifestations are there and will be there until Jesus comes. We just need to be open to him. There are times that I have words of knowledge while I'm preaching, and I don't say, "Oh, I got a word of knowledge." I work it into the sermon, and it hits home, and it hits the person it's supposed to. That's the Holy Spirit. That's where you say something that you know that it's directed towards someone, and it's specific. Sometimes I'll say, "This is for someone." Well, that's usually when the word of knowledge is operating. Sometimes I know who it is. Sometimes I don't. But sometimes I know that there's an unction behind that to say that, and that is very deal. See, here's one of the problems in the church world. The Pentecostals have put too much emphasis on tongues, and the non-Pentecostals have shied away from it too much. And what we really need is a balance where those things are concerned. We don't need to be afraid of that. You know, say, "Boy, somebody spoke in tongues, I just freak out." Well, if it's in the Bible, you shouldn't freak out. Now, if they had a demon and run down the center aisle and levitated in the air, I'd freak out too. But something that is in the Bible, we don't need to be freaky about that kind of stuff. And, you know, and we have lots of people in this church who pray in the Spirit, and we have lots who don't. And we don't make that a big issue here. I mean, we're tickled to pray with anybody that wants to receive that, but we don't jam it down people's throats, because we got people from so many different backgrounds and say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, don't be afraid of it. Don't be closed-minded about it. And because nobody's going. No, here's one thing: you can be a heathen and come to this church, and we won't make you get saved. And we're going to preach the word, and the word's going to work on you. You know, we don't jam it anything down your throat. We want the Holy Spirit to work on you, and that's kind of where we are with a lot of this. Okay, James had a question. Okay, it was about praying in tongues. And does everybody? Not everybody does, but here's my opinion. Not everybody does, but anybody who wants to can. That's my opinion, and it's a good one. Okay, so I wasn't taught that way. Neither was I. I wasn't taught that way either. I got among the Pentecostals, and they got jammed down my throat. Yes, ma'am. By faith. When do we offer it? There's sometimes in the summer, like I'll do a series on the Holy Spirit. I'll teach on that. And I think we've done that two times in the last 3 years. It's not something I do very often, but I'll do that from time to time. And if we had enough people that was interested in that, we'd do a class. We'd do a class on it. And okay. Do what? You said something. Can't hear the question. They want to know if there'd be if we would offer a class on the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the tongues and the whole deal. I said if we had enough interested in that, we would be glad to do that, offer a class on that. Okay. Somebody else had a page. You was what? You was helping? You're a good little helper. Little pregnant helper. Okay. Any other questions? I got time for one more. That wasn't in the book of John, but we took it anyway. Okay, next week, we've dealt with the Trinity thing. We've given you some kind of understanding about your to expand your concept of what God is. He doesn't fit in your box. He doesn't fit in the concept that you have of Him. You need to expand that because He is bigger than the universe, and He fills the universe. And he even feels past, present, and future. He lives in eternity. And He knows, He can tell you how many hairs you got on your head. Every one of us, He can hear every one of our prayers at the same time. And He can answer our prayers at the same time. So it would not be any big task for Him to manifest like He did at the baptism. That would be easy. All of it's easy for Him. When you got all that going for you. Yes, ma'am.
The Trinity is at all times, right? Or is it only at certain times where He manifests the Trinity?
Are they all
now? Okay, they're all separate people, or not people, but it's three separate things, but.
One God manifests in three persons,
okay.
It's not three gods. It's one God manifest in three beings, three persons. This is a poor illustration, but you are one person manifest in three parts. You have a spirit, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You're three parts, there's three parts of you. There's three persons. There's the spiritual person, the mental person, and the physical person, but it's one person. So that's kind of way that we'd explain the Trinity. Okay? Won't we stand? And pray. Yeah. Everybody still totally confused? Huh?
Completely.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these questions tonight that we can deal into issues and answer questions. And God, I pray that You would bless the word to people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.